without further ado, let me pray for our time tonight, and then we are going to jump in. This is it's a big one, kind of a culmination of all of our study so far this semester. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that you have brought us into relationship with you so that we might have fellowship and we might gaze at your wonderful self and see who you are. And God, we know that this side of eternity, that we can't fully comprehend all of who you are, but God, what you have made known to us through your word, God, if it's just even a small glimpse of who you are, we cannot wait for all eternity as you unfold yourself before us, knowing that it only gets better and better. God, as we come to tonight to study your attribute of sovereignty, God, I pray that you would guide my words. God, help me to speak clearly and accurately about who you are. I confess there are parts of your sovereignty that are hard. But God, I pray that myself and my sisters, as we need to wrestle with you, that we would do that, that we wouldn't just set this aside and go, well, I just don't get it. But God, work in us to do the work before you as we seek to know you rightly. So meet with us tonight. Would you speak through your word? It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so before we get into sovereignty, let's just list out some of the attributes that we've studied this semester about God. So, immutability, self-existence, omnipresent, omniscient, infinite, incomprehensible, that's one always goes right up to the top, his immutability, he doesn't change, his self-existence, I may repeat some of the ones that you said. And so basically in all of those, what we have learned is God in need of anything? No. Is he in need of anyone? No. Is he complete just how he is? Is he bound by time or space? No. But he's the creator of time and space. Is there anything that he needs to learn? No. Is there anything that he needs to grow in his power in? No. He's wise. He's not changing. He has made himself sufficiently known to us through his word that we might be in relationship to him. He's made himself known through creation that those who do not know him yet have witnessed that there is a God that they need to know. And so we've learned all of these things. And so keeping that in mind about all of those other incommunicable attributes, it should lead us to the statement and the understanding that God is unique in his sovereignty. And so without understanding those others, we can try to poke holes. But understanding those other attributes, it makes perfect sense that our God is the only authority and is the only ruler. So that's what we're going to study tonight. But I say that, I want to say up front, sovereignty is also a hard one, especially for us Western-minded thinkers, who we have all grown up, for the most part, in a society that has told you what about yourself. You can do anything if you put your mind to it. You are in charge of your destiny. You can be anything you want to be. It is good to be in control. And so I say that because I just want us to understand every one of us to different degrees, we believe what our culture has told us. And so there are going to be aspects of God's sovereignty that because of how we've grown up, we might buck against it. And so tonight, as we get to those passages, and I guarantee you there will be one or two, that will stir that in us and we'll want to cry, unfair, unfair, that's not fair, or that doesn't seem right. Those are the places where I would say after this lesson, you probably want to spend time with the Lord. Going back to His Word, going, this is what Your Word has said. Help me in the areas where I struggle. Because I do believe You're sovereign, but I do have little areas that rub me. And I don't want to continue to be rubbed. I want this settled in my heart. So, with that said, I can't tell you where those areas will be. I will probably poke at a few that I think might be some of yours, because some of them are mine. But only you know before the Lord. So that's my challenge to you at the end of this evening, to do that. So let's start, like we always do, with some good definitions. I put on your page from Eastman's Dictionary, Bible Dictionary. It says, God's sovereignty, it defines it as His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. Do you see that? His absolute right to do some things? No? All things according to His own good pleasure. I didn't put this on your sheet, but you guys will get these when I send this to you. The Westminster Confession, in two sections. One, it talks about His eternal decrees, and in the other section, it talks about His providence. Here's what it says. When it's talking about His eternal decrees, it says, God from all eternity, remember, outside of time and space, He did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will. Freely and unchangeably He ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Isn't that big? That is what it says. The other aspect of that, the Westminster Confession, and they have links to all the Bible verses, so I'm not going to give them here. When it talks about God's providence, it says, God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And I love it because it says from the greatest and even to the least He controls everything. I was reading, and of course I didn't write down who said it. It's probably one of the early fathers. But they made a comment that not even one molecule can be outside of a sovereign God's authority, or else He's not sovereign. So every single little molecule, everything that works in our body, I can't even explain it, but Catherine could. She knows the whole DNA working of our body. But every single thing is in the hands of a sovereign God. And then, you know, I love Jen Wilkin. She puts it the easiest way. She basically says God's sovereignty means He's the God of infinite rule. There's never a time that He is not ruling what He has created. And He has authority over everything. A.W. Pink, this is the last one I'm going to read to you, but I wanted you to have this. Here's what he says about the sovereignty of God. He says, the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of His supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth. He is subject to none. He is influenced by who? None. He's absolutely independent. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases, and none can thwart Him. None can hinder Him. So His own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. That's Isaiah 46:10. And then from Daniel 4:35, it says, He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Before we go further, does that kind of cover everywhere? Yes, from the army of heaven to the inhabitants of the earth, He does according to His will. Then it goes on and it finishes. Divine sovereignty means that God is God. In fact, as well as the name, that He is on the throne of the universe. directing all things and working all things after the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians 1:11. So for us as believers, we'll get into this in a little bit, but this is the best news for us as believers, isn't it? But, like I said earlier, out of all the attributes, this is one of the hardest ones for those of us who are Western thinkers especially. For all the reasons already mentioned, it is hard because if I'm honest, ladies, I want God to be sovereign over everything except for me. Unless his plan is good. Then I'm all about it. But it is hard, isn't it? And it's interesting, Spurgeon, he wrote, and you'll get this in your notes when I send them to you, he wrote in one of his sermons called The Divine Sovereignty. He talks about how there's no other attribute other than sovereignty that gives the most hope to us when we're in an adverse situation. And he goes through it and he talks about how when we're in severe trials, if we believe in sovereignty, then we believe that sovereignty has ordained our affliction. And then we believe that sovereignty overrules our affliction. And then we believe that sovereignty sanctifies us in our affliction. And so there's nothing that those of us who are children of God, that it should bring us most comfort in the midst of the hard situations. But then he goes, but on the other hand, this doctrine is so hard. And he said, for the non-believer, it's especially hard, but it also can be hard for the believer. And this is what he says about it. He goes, men will allow God to be everywhere except for on his throne. They will allow him to be in the workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They will allow him to be in his almonry to dispense alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures gnash their teeth. As believers, we should proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own. And we should declare that he has the right to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. That's the part that gives us pause, doesn't it? I think God sometimes should consult me. I would like him to consult me, if I'm being honest. But if he is the sovereign and I am his subject, he does not need to consult me. And he can dispose of and provide different things in my life that are according to his will that I may or may not like. That is it, what it means for him to be sovereign. And that is what is hard for most of us in this. You guys were probably tracking like me. Yes, he upholds the earth. Yes, he's in charge of making the stars and all of this. It's when we get to the part where it says he rules over Christy Herrick's life and he can bring in the hard things and the easy things as his will deems is right without consulting me. And if I'm honest, ladies, that's where I buck up in my spirit. Because then what do you think I start doing? I start listing off what I have done for God. God, listen, here's how you should unfold my plan, because look what I've done. I know I didn't do this, but look what I did over here. Do you know what I mean? Is we kind of play that way in our minds. But what I'm doing is I'm fighting against what God has said in his word that he is the sovereign. And he has all authority and right to work through my life, in my life, amongst my living and as if in a way that he has deemed what is best, even if I don't understand. Ladies, that's hard, isn't it? It is difficult. So what I want to do, one of the things, and this is where your little fun handout with the random circles and triangles comes in, because one of the areas where I think many of us either have raised our arm or our spirit has been hard against the Lord is when it comes to the passages of Scripture that talk about a God who elects for salvation. That is in His sovereign hand that He did before time. And so, but that is an area. And I will tell you just briefly, from my own story, I came out of a background that we never even talked about this. So I will tell you the first time I heard this, guess what I yelled out? That is not fair. How dare he? What about my free will? What about blah, 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 blah? You know, I could go on. And so what I want to take just about like 5 to 7 minutes is I want to talk about how election and free will work together. Because there is a biblical way that they work together that I think is important for us to understand. So, I'll check back. Wave at me if you guys can't see me at home on the screen. So the first one, there's four things I want us to see. So the first one, this is what I would call the state of innocence. This is Adam and Eve. Whose image are they made in? They're made in the image of God. So I'm just going to write image bearer. Okay? And at this point, they were made with the freedom and the power to will and to do good. They didn't have sin yet. They were made with the freedom to and the power to will and to do good. But y'all, were they made immutable? No. What are humans? What are we made? Mutable. That's important to understand. If they are made mutable and they've continued on for a certain amount of time in their innocence with no sin, when a sneaky little snake shows up, do they have the ability to fall prey to his lures? Yes, because they're not immutable. They are changeable. That's how God has made us. And so what do we know happened? They sinned. And so that leads to our second state. This is what we would call total depravity. We're in a fallen state. What does it tell us in God's Word? We're still in the image of God, but we're now in this total depravity. We're in a fallen state. What do you know from God's Word does it tell us about in this state? We are dead in our sin and trespasses, Ephesians 2. We are slaves to sin now. In Ephesians 2, we're also called children of wrath. What about our heart? It's a heart of what? Stone. What about our mind? Colossians 1 tells us we have a hostile mind. We are dead. We are in a very particular state here. So our heart is stone. We are dead. Our will is, we're hostile in mind. Our eyes, we can't. See, we are dead, right? If we are a believer, and I'll tell you the in-betweens in just a second. When we become a believer in Christ, what does it say happens? We are made new, and we are now not dead. We are alive. What happened to our heart? It went from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so it's alive. Are we slaves to sin? No, sin's shackles have been That's that TV, that radio program, Shackles and Sin. Sin, the shackle has been broken. We're still image bearers. We have a renewed mind, right? We can now grow. Who is within us? That's right, got the Holy Spirit. But what is still encasing this body? The old man, the flesh. So we still have the old man, and we have flesh. So what does that mean? Remember how Pastor Rita talks about it? Here we have reigning sin under the old. Now we just have what? We have remaining sin. But the power of it has been broken, and we can fight against it. What do you think is the last stage up here? Glorification, ladies. So one day in glory after the judgment, we are given a what? A glorified body. We were joking. Okay, this Frank, you're going to erase this. We were laughing in our office, a coworker of mine, earlier today, because we were talking about how we all picture our glorified body kind of being like Cindy Crawford, right? I said, we were joking, I said, what if this is it? What if this is what y'all should be aiming for? We got so tickled as we both were like, you know. So anyway, that, again, Frank, that's all erased. Okay, so you have a glorified body. You are made what? Can you sin? No. No sin. And y'all, what was mutable at creation is now immutable in the sense that you will never be able to sin. That blows my mind. The same person I was talking about, we were talking about, I don't even know what I'll think about. Like, if you knew how much sin is happening just in my attitude, I'm like, what am I going to even think about? There's going to be a lot of freed up time. So we will be made perfect. We will have no sin. We will be in a glorified body. So now let me talk you through this, how it relates with free will. I'm going to get another color here. In this state of free will, man had the choice to be in right relationship with God day in and day out. He was lured in by sin, and he made a choice that broke that relationship, right? So then he moved into this state. And in this state, he still has a free will, but his condition has changed. In this condition, will he ever choose God? No. Why? He's dead. He's in bondage in his mind. He has a dead heart. He's in bondage to sin. He will never, in that condition, even though he has a free will, it is still in bondage to something that prevents him from choosing God. What happens between here and here? Can man move himself from here to here? No. John 6:65 says this. This is Jesus talking. No man can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. No man can come. No man will ever choose in his free will to move towards God because his free will is in bondage to sin. It needs an outside act of a sovereign God to remove the bondage, and we call that regeneration. And then it's in regeneration that we are for the first time made alive. We have a heart of flesh. And then what happens? We can, for the first time, we have a will that's not in bondage to sin. We can see who our God is, and we come to know him. and we confess him as our Lord and Savior. Typically those happen very quick. It's not like you're freed up and then you have like 3 years later. No. From the way God's work, it is a quick thing. And so for the first time now, you have a freed, F-R-E-E-D, a freed will. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You can respond to God. Then, I can't even imagine, for the first time here, our will not be fighting against the old man. Our will be in step with the Father's will, unhindered. Do you see how God's sovereignty works with free will? We do have free will all along the way, but we only have free will to the extent that our condition allows us to exercise the freedom. Isn't that beautiful, ladies? When we talk about God's sovereignty, that we have a God who in his sovereign plan before the foundation of the earth, in eternity, he said, I will regenerate a people and they will come to me and I will not lose one that the Father has given to me. That is a sovereign God who has done it. Now, I will be honest. I will just say this and we'll come to this in a minute. This is such good news, but it's also the very thing that we can struggle with because we just want to know, God, are you going to do that for my loved one? Are you going to do that for my friend? Are you going to do that for this person? That's where the hard part is. And it's interesting, y'all will laugh, when I was in seminary, it was a school that did not embrace this, but I was dating a guy who, this is what he believed. And we were pretty serious at the time dating, and he was talking me through this, and I cried and screamed, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I was like, if we get married, are you saying that our little son or daughter may or may not choose God, or God may not choose them? And y'all, I will tell you this, the best thing that came out of that relationship, great guy, I mean, happy for him all the time, but he made the comment, he said, Christy, do you want the hands or the destiny of somebody you love in the hands of their own sinful self, or do you want their hands, their life and their destiny in the hands of the God of all eternity? I was like, well, if you say it that way, I guess I want them in God's hands and I will trust him with how he unfolds it. Because if it's in the person's hands, they'll never come to him. But in God's hands and in his goodwill and purpose, he will orchestrate what he has deemed. And I can rest in that. So it's hard, but it is an aspect of God's sovereignty that we need to rest in. I am not a mother, but I have relatives and nephews and nieces who I don't think are walking with the Lord. And I don't know where they stand. And I long for the Lord to bring them to himself. But it is a greater comfort that I'm waiting to see what God will do. Because I know my niece and nephew and I love them, but they will never choose him in their own strength. And so it is comforting, but it is hard. Make sense? Okay. Well, let's keep moving on because we have a lot to cover. But I felt like it was important just to go through that, just to make sure, because that is a hard part of God's sovereignty. But the next thing I want us to do is I want us to take some time in Scripture because we need to see, God's sovereignty and all that it covers. So I, of course, put some on your sheet, but Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. We talked about this when we were talking about God as infinite, but look at that. What he is saying, he is sovereign from the beginning to the end, from the ancient of times to the yet to come. His counsel will stand and he will accomplish what he has purposed. that settles it, doesn't it? It doesn't say, except for in the year, 2027. I'm a little off. No, he accomplishes all his plans and his purposes throughout all of time. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. It doesn't say he does whatever pleases him and on counsel with Christy Herrick. No, he does what pleases him. Him who is all knowledgeable, all powerful, good, holy, righteous. That is the God who's doing what he pleases. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. But I included 1 Samuel 2, 6-8. This is from Hannah's prayer after she has just brought back Samuel to lead him at the temple. And she says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. What I want you to see in there, she is declaring, he is sovereign over all these things. Life, death, riches, rags, where you live, what you do. All of it is in his hands and in his sovereign will. Daniel 2:24 highlights, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel's declaring, we have a God who not just in the USA, but around the whole globe, he is in the business of placing people in power and removing them from power as he deems fits with his plans. I will tell you, there have been a few elections in my lifetime where I have thought he has not done a good job. But I am not sovereign. And in those moments when my anger had welled up, which I was so surprised about, I had to step back and remind myself, these are not leaders who, they don't control my life. It is you, God. And if you deem at different times for different leaders to be in place, and I can rejoice with some and be frustrated with the others, but it is in your good hand for your purposes and your pleasure. And I need to not scream out and buck against you. I mean, I really was surprised at one of the elections, my response. I was like, what has happened? Like, this, and then I had to think, I have put too much of my hope in something other than the Lord. Isaiah 14:24 through 27, the Lord of hosts has sworn, and he's talking about Assyria here, and he says, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. And he goes on how he's going to destroy them. And then in verse 27, he says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? Basically saying, when I have set my mind to do this, do you think that you can fight against me? I'm God. And then Romans 8:28 through 30, and then I'll read you Ephesians 1:4 through 6. It's on your page, and it connects with election. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So God is sovereign over everything. Everything. There is not one thing that he's like, hey, I'm going to do everything but that. You're on your own. No, he's over everything. And so, but again, sovereignty can be hard. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do at the home group and then at your tables, I have different sets of verses. That's why there's so many sheets. One will say set one, it'll have like three verses and those kind of things. What I'm gonna tell you which one your table has. But I want you to read the passage or passages I've given you. And as a group, I want you to talk about how you see God's sovereignty displayed. But I also want you to take note of what is the hard part about this sovereignty. What is the part that, if I'm honest, it makes me a little uncomfortable? Because each one of these has a little bit. So, front table right here, you guys are set number one. Let's see, Jackie, your table, you guys are set number two. In the back, Amanda and Lindsay, all of y'all, you are set number three. And then, yep, let's see. Okay, Rebecca, right up here. It's a little trickier when you have to look harder. You're set number four. Okay, in the back, Tiffany, y'all's group, you're set number five. And what I will tell you, it's comparing Job and Solomon and how God interacted with him. So there's three sets of verses. Over here, Minza, y'all's group is going to be set number six. Okay. And then we're going to start you guys back with set number one. And then you guys at home do set number six also. It's the Acts passage. So if you guys, you're noting where, how you see God's sovereignty play out. And then just put out there, what is the hard part? What is the part that it kind of rubs a little bit? So talk, and then we'll come back in just a few minutes and we'll kind of talk through it. Okay, ladies, let's kind of come back. I know you guys could talk more, but what I want you to see is sometimes when we've read through Scripture, we just have read things and we see that God is in control and he's all, you know, these things. But then when you stop and look, sovereignty feels hard for us sometimes, doesn't it? So in your passages, just different things, like how did you see, what are things that God is in control of? Then we'll talk about the hard stuff. What did you see in your passage that God is in control of? Where you live. He's in control of where you live. In your family, yes. Who's in your family? Who your friends are. Right. Which powers rise and which ones fall. What other, anything else? He allows pain and suffering, doesn't he? He also allows victory in other places. Yes, he asks you to do things. Like, especially y'all's Hosea passage, you're like, what? Why would you ask this man who loves God to go back and redeem his adulterous wife? Like, why? That's just yucky. You know, kind of stuff. And so there's a lot of different things. Like there is the passage you're looking at Saul who is watching Stephen die. And Saul who is longing to kill all these believers. And then a few verses later, God brings him to salvation. That doesn't feel very fair. Stephen was faithful. Why did he have to die? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? The Genesis passage in the beginning. God has called Abraham, but he's also saying, I'm going to give you all this land. And then in Deuteronomy, when it's time to go in, Moses reminds them, because they'll do it under Joshua, now when you go in, you are to kill them all. That raises up something, doesn't it, in our human side, and especially our Western thinking of diversity, we should all get along, kind of stuff. Like, this doesn't seem fair. And so what I want you to see in all these, you have to have in mind all the other attributes we've talked about to understand how God's sovereignty is good. He's a good God. Does anybody deserve anything good from his hands? No. Jackie Hill Perry has a quote, and I wrote it. She says, we're so used to the patience of God that we're more stunned by his judgments than we are by his forbearance. So that's later in your stuff. But isn't that how it's true? We're so stunned when we see judgment and things come to pass. But over and over in all of these, What rises to the top a lot is our question of why. Is it fair? And why God? Or why us? And I think sometimes on a personal level, those are the same questions that we have when an unexpected illness comes or an extreme difficulty comes for ourselves or a loved one. We kind of cry out, why? Why is this happening? Or we have a family member who has cancer and the Lord doesn't heal them, but he healed this person's family member who had cancer. Why did they get that? Why did they not? I'm a single woman in my 50s. I guarantee you my 30s were spent asking God why. Why? Like, would it really mess everything up if you just brought me a godly man? And it's so funny. I always remember in Fiddler on the Roof, that dates me, but there, the song, If I Were a Rich Man, Tevye, the father, he asked that. In a certain way, he goes, God, I'm poor. And he goes, and I get that you make people poor, and there's no shame in being poor. And he goes, but there's no honor in it either, you know, in the song. And then he basically says, would it have been so terrible if I had a little fortune? And that's what a lot of us do. Those are the struggles with God's sovereignty. And here's what I would say. I think the Lord is comfortable with our struggles. He says, come to me. And that's where we will find rest. And we need to run to him in those struggles. The other thing on a personal level, as we walk through and we are seeking to trust God's sovereignty, we'll get to the good stuff in just a minute, but there is this hard part of it that we're just like, God, it just doesn't make sense. Why couldn't you just do X? Why couldn't you let so-and-so have a baby? Why couldn't you just restore that marriage? Why couldn't you just whatever the fill in the blank is? And I think it's in those moments, I think we are to look to God's word, and I think our greatest example to understand it, I think we go with Christ to the garden. I think we go to the garden with him, and just like he cried out and asked for the cup to be passed from him. But then what was his last statement to God afterwards? Not my will, but yours. And I think for us, as we deal with the hard places, and we will deal with them, our Savior dealt with them. And he knew the plan. And he still was at this place. And he's interceding on our behalf because he can understand what we're walking through. But that's where we have a God who is sovereign, that we can come and go, God, if it's your will, would you take this from me? Or would you change this? Or would you do this? But then, God, help to work in my heart that I will trust you with whatever your plan is. That is a hard thing to do as believers, but I think it's part of our journey so we can be like Paul and we can learn to be content in any of our situations. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we can't cry out and ask him to change it. But in that process of coming back to him, we can say, but I will trust you. I've told you guys before in here and in every other study I do, Psalm 62, 5 and 6, for my soul waits in silence for who? God alone. For my hope is from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. I will tell you, like I've told you before in here, that is when I have wrestled with God, I come to the place of you are sovereign, you alone is who I am going to wait on and trust and rest in. And that's what it means to submit ourselves to God. It is okay to struggle and to question, but if we never move to the accepting him as a good sovereign God, then we're just going to stay on the gerbil wheel of going round and round. And so take it to its completion where you can declare your trust in him and rest in him alone. Okay, we have just a few minutes, so let's see how it's good for us. I only put a few items down. There is so much more. And so, but the first one, I would say, how is it good that God is sovereign? The patience of God. Ladies, if you just read the Bible, isn't it good that we have a sovereign God who is patient? I mean, that is in His sovereign plan to be patient with us. He was patient with the Israelites. He's patient with us. He is long-suffering. He is steadfast in His love. I just think, don't miss that when you think about God's sovereignty. In His sovereignty, He is patient with us in our journey with Him. Because I don't know about you, but He has taught me the same lessons 1,001 times. And I'm thankful He's patient and hasn't gone, well, good night. She's never going to get it. Let's just mark her off the list. That's not how He works. But it's such good news. The other one, we've already mentioned it, but when it comes to hard times and affliction, it is good news that we have a sovereign God. Because we cry out, why is this happening? We may never know the answer this side of heaven, but because God is sovereign and we know all of what He has declared to us in His Word, then like Spurgeon said earlier, our afflictions are ordained by Him. Our lives and afflictions are ruled by Him, and He will sanctify us even in this difficulty. I put James 1:2-12 on your page. I love James. That was one of my favorite books to teach. And that first chapter, it just owned me in my walk with the Lord. And what I love, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And when we studied that book, we talked about how that Greek word for trials, it specifically is to help us understand that those trials came through the hand of God. And so He says, count it all joy when you meet these God-allowed trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness or endurance. And your endurance and steadfastness has its full effect that you may be what? Perfect and complete. Lacking what? Nothing. Then if you keep reading verses 5-11, He tells you, you don't have to walk through your trials alone. I'm a sovereign God who will give you the wisdom when you ask. And is His wisdom limited, ladies? No, because He's an all-knowing God. He will also strengthen us. Is His power weak? No. He will walk through us through it. And then in verse 12, He goes, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive what? The crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. And so it is only a sovereign God who would ordain and allow and permit the trials in our life. And therefore, purposes we may never understand, but the one He has told us is it will produce in you endurance and steadfastness. And it will produce in you a completion in your sanctification. And it will bring you ultimately to the crown of life. It is not a wasted event that we just want to turn the page on. It is for a purpose that a sovereign God has deemed valuable in our lives. The next one I put on there, just to go quickly, having an understanding that God is sovereign, it should change how we pray. And I'm going to read to you J.I. Packer. This is what he said about it. He said, I don't intend to spend any time at all proving to you that the general truth that God is sovereign in His world. There's no need for that. If you're a Christian, you believe this already. How do I know that? Because I know that if you're a Christian, you pray. And the recognition of God's sovereignty is the basis for your prayer. In prayer, you ask for things and you give thanks for things. Why? Because you recognize that God is the author and the source of all that is good that you have had already and all the good that you hope for in the future. This is the fundamental philosophy of Christian prayer. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it's a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and complete dependence. we are on our knees, when we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who are in control of the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God. When we pray, it's to confess our own impotence, and we are declaring God's sovereignty. Ladies, we have a God who in his sovereignty has ordained that we can come to him in prayer. I think we take that for granted. You and I have direct access to the throne room of God. I couldn't get in front of, you know, a senator from what, I mean, I could with Gary Palmer, but like, if he goes church, I mean, I couldn't just go, hey, I'd like to put a little note out to the president. No! Y'all, Queen Elizabeth, well, she's passed. Charles, he's never going to invite me to the king's palace. But who do I have access to because of the sovereignty of him? God. God has said, you are my child. Because of what Christ has done, you have access to me. Y'all, that is what our sovereign God has appointed for us. The last one I'll mention is he's also given us purpose. In his sovereign plan, he has given us purpose. About a year ago, I was reading after, like, people were coming out of COVID, that there was, like, a purposelessness amongst society. Like, really, what is all this about? I thought it was my job, but then my job was taken away. I thought it was relationship, but then relationships are in turmoil. Like, what is life all about? God in his sovereignty has set purpose very specifically for his children. I put on your page Philippians 1:6. It says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Part of your purpose is sanctification. It's your process of working alongside of him as he transforms you. But the other part, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what, ladies? For good works, which he has prepared when? Beforehand, that we should walk in them. He has given us each an assignment. He has given us purpose in this life. And then I put on here, what is the chief end of man? Yes, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Step back and think about that. Your sovereign God, part of his purpose for you is not just to glorify him, but to what? Enjoy. For how long? Forever. That is the sovereign God that we serve. This is what he says is for you. It is why Paul can talk about the hard things in life as momentary and light. Because it's in light of what he has for us for all eternity, which is glorifying him and enjoying him forever. That is the sovereign plan of our God for us as his children. So let me ask you in our last few minutes, do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe he's sovereign even in the difficult places of your life? I think that leads to the next question. Do I rest and rejoice in God's sovereignty? Am I rejoicing that God is in control of my life, even what he has allowed that is difficult or hard? And will I choose to rest in his control instead of fighting against it? Let me stop real quick here and just say this. I get to teach in the Faithful Followers class. And I love this group of ladies. But here's what I would say is most of these women have walked through the loss of a husband. Many have had different illnesses. They are a stage in their life where different things aren't working like they used to work. In their own bodies, you know. And so some before COVID weren't on walkers, now they are, those kind of things. Here's what I would tell you. They have walked through such hard things. Where they are today, I would put money on it, even though I don't know we're allowed to do that, but they would tell you that God's sovereignty has been the very thing that has sustained them. And they see, even in the difficult, the kindness of God in writing their story. It doesn't mean it's been easy, but they declare the goodness of God on a continual basis. Now, they have their own new struggles. Like I said, one's got a new walker and is not happy about it. But they are still declaring His goodness. They have learned to rest and rejoice in God's sovereign hand. So, last question. Do I try to rival God's sovereignty? So let me think, where am I trying to control versus steward? Family, relationships, direction in life? Where am I fighting God in His control because I don't trust Him? Or because I'm scared of what He might ask of me or of a family member? I would encourage you to take time before the Lord and work through that one. Because it's hard sometimes to release somebody into God's hands, even though we're not even really in control. But there is something hard about saying, I'm just going to leave this in your hands. Where am I fighting God for control in my own life? If you read in Jen Wilkins' book, she talks very specifically. She goes, where are you fighting God in how you deal with your possessions? Where are you fighting God, how you deal with your own body? Are you stewarding it or are you obsessed with it? Where am I fighting God for control of my circumstances versus trusting Him? And so I want to finish by reading this one lady. Her name is Ann Steele. She's from like a long time ago. I don't remember when she was born. But when I read about her, her fiance died, like, right before their wedding. Like, she found out he didn't show up at the church, and they found out he had drowned. So, they didn't give me anything else in the story, but of course I wanted to know all the details. And what it said is she'd already had a hard life. I don't know what that means either. But she penned a song that is still found in some hymn books. And I just want to read two lines to you. She says this, Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies. Let that sink in. Whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart and make me live to thee. Do you see that in just that first verse? Even if you withhold in your sovereign will, give me a calm and thankful heart. And then she goes on, I am not sent a pilgrim here. My heart with earth is filled. So she's not here to fill her heart with things of this earth, but I'm here God's grace to learn and serve God's sovereign will. Isn't that beautiful? It's powerful too. And so I would say as we close, ladies, God's sovereign rule, it should be the most comforting thing in the midst of the most difficult things we walk in. But where we struggle, don't let this be the only time you spend time with the Lord about it. Do the wrestle with Him. Let Him, in His kindness and goodness towards you, deal with that part of your heart that needs to be dealt with in this area so that you can rest in Him. Before I pray, I'll just mention, you'll get my notes, and just so you know, I put a thing called extra resources on it. And so I listed, there's a fantastic article by Ligonier, and then I pulled from the Westminster Confession, not the one that has all the verses, But the chapters on God's eternal decree, the chapter on God's providence, and the chapter on God's will, on free will, it's really helpful. Because there's more about sovereignty that we didn't talk about. God's passive versus active will, is he permissible? God's not the author of sin, so how did sin come in? There's a lot of those things that come up within sovereignty that time just doesn't allow us to discuss. But when you think of God's sovereignty, make sure you pack it in the understanding of everything we've discussed all semester. Because then it's the full picture of an all-knowing, all-powerful, good, self-existent, self-sufficient, infinite, immutable, and comprehensible God who chose to create us and then have relationship with us. So let me pray. Next week we're in God's holiness, and so I'm real excited about it. Like I said, it'll be completely different, the setup. That's right. Next Wednesday is our last week that we will meet. So let me pray and we will be dismissed. Thank you, ladies. God, thank you. Thank you that you are in control of everything. For the hard places, God, work in each one of us individually where we need to wrestle with you and then bring us to a place of rest in your sovereignty. Meet us, Father, where we are. Help us to be honest before you and to allow you to do the work in us that needs to be done. For those who are not wrestling, may we just, in this season of life, grow more and more in love with you and grateful for who you are and how you've brought us to yourself. Be with us now as we go our way. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.